Hello, welcome to module number 7. This is the second to last in the entire series, How to Trust God When You Don't See Anything Happening. You know, you've learned how to meet God's requirements, you've learned to pray the prayer that God never says no to, and now you're at a position where you're between your prayer being prayed and manifestation. How do you trust God when you don't see anything happening? Or even when things are actually becoming a bit worse. How do you trust God? Well, that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today. Also, with this module, you're going to notice accompanied with this module is a flowchart of the process of manifestation. Okay, so you should see that somewhere on this page as well. And you're going to want to check that out because that really has some things that will really encourage you. You can look at this flowchart and just see and become so confident that God is going to deliver what you've actually prayed for. So I encourage you to take a look at that. Now, learning to trust God when you don't see anything is so important because this is literally the difference between manifestation and no manifestation. You know, we read that, you know, it's impossible to please God without faith. And so we want to stay in a state of certainty that God will deliver what he's said he will deliver, because when we don't, then what happens is we cheat ourselves out of what God has for us. And that's not something you or I want to do. You know, we have work to do on the Lord's behalf. We have needs that we need met. We have so many things that we want to accomplish for the Lord. And unfortunately, when we lack faith, it's according to your faith, be it unto you. And so if you're lacking in faith, if you're wavering, the Bible says, let not that man expect to receive anything from the Lord. So we want to make sure that we are in a position where we can trust God when we don't see anything happening, where we can trust God when we see things even getting worse. You know, it's shocking to me that we have more faith and trust in the word of a company to deliver what we order with things online or through a catalogue than we do in God, who gave us promises in his holy word. The God with all integrity, who cannot lie, whose word has a 100% success rate and proven track record of keeping his word to deliver what we ordered from his catalogue of promises to deliver that which Jesus has paid for. And when it doesn't show up when we want it, we ask God and reorder as if we think he hadn't got our order in the first place, or as if he forgot. But see, Jesus said, believe you receive when you pray. Now, I'm not trying to suggest that you should only pray once and then leave it just like that, because Jesus gave us the example, as we spoke about, I think it was in module 2, that we need to be consistent with our prayers. I shared with you in module 6 that Elijah prayed 7 times before God actually brought the physical manifestation of his answer. So when we're praying and we're going to God praying about the thing again and being consistent, we're not praying as if God hasn't done it already. We're praying and we're thanking him and we're just speaking with him and really encouraging ourselves really in the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to be doing when we're praying and being consistent about a particular thing. Okay, Jesus said to us, believe you receive when you pray. Now, I already shared with you in module 6 that what you say in prayer is important, but what you do after is vital. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36, and verses 38 to 39, it says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I want you to think of your prayer and your faith like cement. You've set it in the right place, you've done the will of God, you've met his requirements, you've made your requests. Now you need to let it dry and be hardened. Only believe. You should be as stubborn as a mule. Once you pray your prayer in faith, your faith should be like a brick that is stuck in the cement of God's word. When you prayed, You prayed, you believed when you prayed that you received. Now stay stuck on that promise. Let it dry and may your heart be hardened to anything contrary to the word of God. Only believe what God promised. Now here's something you should understand. Before God made any promise and had it recorded in his word, he had already worked out how exactly he would make each and every individual promise he ever made come to pass for each and every individual who ever lives on this earth, so that when they claim it, there will not be a single promise he could ever be accused of breaking. When we pray, we say amen. And we say amen because it is done. It's done before you prayed. Psalms 46 verses 1 to 3 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. So that psalm is basically saying, look, no matter what's happening, God is our refuge, God is our strength, and he's a very present help in trouble. So we can trust in him no matter what is going on. Psalms 62 verses 5 to 6 says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Now, I want to talk about what God says about trusting him, and I want to also share other people's experiences with trusting him, and also share with you what they did. The Bible tells us, therefore, I say unto you, this is Jesus in Mark 11, 24, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. 1 John 5, 14, 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. That's what God says about trusting him. Once we've asked according to his will, we can have confidence that whatever we've asked, we know that we have it. That's the kind of trust God wants us to have. Now, I want you to listen to this quote from The Great Controversy. And it's quite a long quote, but I think it's so important and I had to share it with you. It says, we can so far comprehend his dealings with us and the motives by which he is actuated that we may discern boundless love and mercy united to infinite power. Our Father in heaven orders everything in wisdom and righteousness, and we are not to be dissatisfied and distrustful, but to bow in reverent submission. He will reveal to us as much of his purpose as it is for our good to know. And beyond that, we must trust the hand that is omnipotent, the heart that is full of love. While God has given ample evidence for faith, he will never remove all excuse for unbelief. All who look for hooks to hang their doubts upon will find them. And those who refuse to accept and obey God's word until every objection has been removed and there is no longer any opportunity for doubt will never come to light. Distrust of God is the natural outgrowth of the unrenewed heart. Remember, Romans 12:2 tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So the distrust of God is the natural outgrowth of the unrenewed heart, which is at enmity with him. But faith is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it will only flourish as it is cherished. No man can become strong in faith without a determined effort. I'm going to read that again. No man can become strong in faith without a determined effort. Unbelief strengthens as it is encouraged. And if men, instead of dwelling upon the evidences which God has given to sustain their faith, if they permit themselves to question and cavil, they will find their doubts constantly becoming more confirmed. Those who doubt God's promises and distrust the assurance of His grace are dishonoring Him. There is but one course for those to pursue who honestly desire to be freed from doubts. Instead of questioning and caviling concerning that which they do not understand, let them give heed to the light which already shines upon them, and they will receive greater light. Let them do every duty which has been made plain to their understanding. Let them do every duty which has been made plain to their understanding, and they will be enabled to understand and perform those of which they are now in doubt. The followers of Christ know little of the plots which Satan and his hosts are forming against them. But he who sits in the heavens will overrule all these devices for the accomplishment of his deep designs. We spoke a bit about that in Module 3. The Lord permits his people to be subjected to the fiery ordeal of temptation, not because he takes pleasure in their distress and affliction, but because this process is essential to their final victory. He could not consistently, with his own glory, shield them from temptation, for the very object of the trial is to prepare them to resist all the allurements of evil. Neither wicked men nor devils can hinder the work of God or shut out his presence from his people. If they will with subdued, contrite hearts confess and put away their sins and in faith claim his promises, every temptation, every opposing influence, whether open or secret, may be successfully resisted, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? 1 Peter 3:12. When Balaam, allured by the promise of rich rewards, practiced enchantments against Israel, and by sacrifices to the Lord sought to invoke a curse upon his people, the Spirit of God forbade the evil, in other words, he had forbidden the evil, which he longed to pronounce. And Balaam was forced to exclaim, "How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." When sacrifice had again been offered, the ungodly prophet declared, "Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, which has God wrought." Yet a third time altars were erected, and again Balaam essayed to secure a curse. But from the unwilling lips of the prophet, the Spirit of the Lord declared the prosperity of his chosen and rebuked the folly and the malice of their foes. "Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curses thee." You'll find that in Numbers 23. Now, the people of Israel were at this time loyal to God, and so long as they continued in obedience to his law, no power in earth or hell could prevail against them. But the curse which Balaam had not been permitted to pronounce against God's people, he finally succeeded in bringing upon them by seducing them into sin. When they transgressed God's commandments, then they separated themselves from him, and they were left to the feel of the power of the destroyer. Satan is well aware that the weakest soul who abides in Christ is more than a match for the hosts of darkness, and that should he reveal himself openly, he would be met and resisted. Therefore, he seeks to draw away the soldiers of the cross from their strong fortification while he lies in ambush with his forces, ready to destroy all who venture upon his ground. Only in humble reliance upon God and obedience to his commandments can we be secure. No man is safe for a day or an hour without prayer, especially should we entreat the Lord for wisdom to understand his word. Here are revealed the wiles of the tempter and the means by which he may be successfully resisted. Satan is an expert in quoting scripture, placing his own interpretation upon passages by which he hopes to cause us to stumble. We should study the Bible with humility of heart, never losing sight of our dependence upon God. While we must constantly guard against the devices of Satan, we should pray in faith continually. Lead us not into temptation. So that's how you learn to trust God and be strong in God. Now I want to talk about how others trusted God, how other people in the Bible trusted God. We're going to talk about Hezekiah and Jonah and Elisha and David. And we're going to show you different examples of those people, how they trusted God and what they did when discouraging circumstances surrounded them. Because I tell you, I think every one of us could do with just observing what others have done and learn to do the same things so that we too can have victory. This is why God gave us the Bible. This is why he gave so many examples, so that there'll be something in there that will resonate with you and you'll see, that's what I need to do. I need to do that. So let's go into it. You know, God has wonderfully recorded for us all record upon record of people who went through challenging times, even impossible situations, yet they had dramatic victories, but only when they turned to the Lord for help. And since God is no respecter of persons, you and I can be assured of his help and his miracle working power when we ask for it. So we're talking about King Hezekiah in this example. Now, he was being tormented with the news that the great Assyrian army was going to crush Jerusalem if they didn't surrender to the enemy king. And see, the Assyrian army, they were quite a dominant army back then, and all other nations had been defeated by this time, and they were next. And the Assyrian king was quite boastful and proud, and he said, basically saying that if Hezekiah would seek help from Egypt or to trust in the God of Israel, then they would be destroyed either way. And so fear gripped Hezekiah. Yet the Bible says in Isaiah 37:14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hands of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up onto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. So he took the entire matter to God. He turned from the help of human beings and went before him who is immortal and eternal. Remember, Psalms 46 says that he's a very present help in the time of trouble. So Isaiah 37:15 says, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. Now let's learn from his prayer, which God had recorded for us. O Lord of hosts. Now the interesting thing is that the word hosts means armies. So he's saying, look, you are the Lord of armies. You're the owner of armies. And see, that was quite appropriate because he had a great host or army coming out against him. And so he was addressing the Lord who has armies. And so he says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, you art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. So you can see here a little bit of module 5 coming in. You can see how he was putting the matter before God. He was praying his will. He was going to God with praise and worship. And this is a great way to start any prayer for help. To first recognize and voice out who your God really is. Who is he? He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the ruler over all. As Hezekiah addressed God in this way, his faith arose. So it's also beneficial to go to God with praise and worship for your own benefit, for your own faith. And see, his faith arose and his picture of God's almightiness got bigger and bigger. See, his problem, you know, the great army of Assyria and this mortal king's threats, they became downsized to nothingness as he pondered who God is and what he's capable of. So he's laid the matter out before God. Now for Hezekiah's request. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, even you only. So here we can see a bit of what we learned in Module 6 coming to play, where Hezekiah is praying on behalf of God's kingdom, on behalf of his agenda, on behalf of his glory. Remember, Jesus said that when we're praying for things and asking for them so that our Father in heaven may be glorified in the Son, then he will give us whatever we're asking for. And so that's exactly what Hezekiah did. So Hezekiah made the request that God would save Israel from the Assyrian army. And God had actually promised to do things like this. If you're willing and obedient, you're willing to hear and do exactly as he said. I think it's Deuteronomy 28. He says, listen, your enemies will come against you one way and they'll be scattered seven ways. God had basically promised Israel that if they'll be faithful to him, then he'll take care of them. They didn't need to worry about it. And so Hezekiah wanted God to deliver them in such a way that all the world would know that their God is God. And that's the same God that we're praying to. This is our God, the awesome God. Now the scripture goes on to reveal that God sent one angel into the enemy's camp. And the next morning he slew 185,000 combat-ready troops. And next, the king of Assyria rushed home. And he made a beeline to his temple to worship his God. And just as he bowed down to his idol, his own two sons snuck up behind him and smote him with their swords. Wow! What a mighty answer to prayer. So from now onwards, let's pray. Let's also pray in like manner. Let's not just ask the Lord to remove the problem. No, let's entreat him to do so in such a way that our families, our communities, our cities, our nation must know that our deliverance came only from our God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one and only God. Amen? Psalms 126 verses 1 and 2 says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And then said they among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And verse 4 continues, turn again our captivity, O Lord. So God is ready to do it again, to heal us again, to forgive us again, to free us again, to lift us up again. And this time he'll make it seem like we are dreaming. So if you're ready for God to do something like that for you, then you start out, you spread your letter out before the Lord and you entreat him. You encourage yourself in the Lord in what he's so capable of. Go back to Module 3. Go over that again if you're in an impossible situation. And I'm telling you, ask God to work things out in a way that will be a blessing and a testimony to all your community, all the people over whom you have influence or those who you're in contact with, so that they can see what God has done through you and that his name will be honored and glorified. What about Jonah when he trusted God? He says in Jonah 2 verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. How about Elisha? Well, throughout his life, he exercised strong faith, and as he advanced in a knowledge of God's providence and of his merciful kindness, his faith ripened into an abiding trust in his God. And he proved faithful to the end. Never had he lost his trust in the power of omnipotence. And this was always, when the way before him seemed utterly closed, he still advanced by faith, and God honored his confidence and opened the way up before him. How about David? David was greatly distressed, and it's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 30 verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord and his words and his promises. So how should you trust God? We've seen a couple examples of other people. How should you trust God? Well, I would say, encourage yourself in the Lord. encourage yourself in His Word. And that's all you have. And thankfully, as I said in Module 6, you have a living God who honors His Word. And we're given the promise in Isaiah 26 verse 3. And I highly recommend that you memorize this one and that you just constantly keep this before you. It says that God will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on Him. And that's because you trust in Him. God will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on Him because you trust in Him. And since, according to John 1:1, God is also the Word, your mind will be kept in perfect peace when it stays focused on what God has promised rather than on what's going on around you. So how do you gain a trust in God? Devote yourself to a lifetime of study. Have a love for the Word. I've got another quote from the book, The Great Controversy. As you can see, it's one of my favorite books. And this is from page 600. And it says, in order to endure any trial before you, you must understand the will of God as revealed in His Word. You can only honor Him when you have a right conception of His character, government, and purposes and act in accordance with them. Only those who have fortified their mind with the truths of the Bible will be able to stand. Temptations appear irresistible because through neglect of prayer and the study of the Bible, the tempted one cannot readily remember God's promises and meet with Satan with the scripture weapons. But angels are around about those who are willing to be taught in divine things. And in the time of great necessity, they, that's the angels, will bring to their remembrance, that's you, the very truths which are needed. Thus, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That's according to Isaiah 59 verse 19. Jesus promised his disciples the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus says. And he said, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 14:26. But the teachings of Christ must previously have been stored in the mind in order for the Spirit of God to bring them to our remembrance in the time of peril. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, said David, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119 verse 11. Page 602 says, when the testing time shall come, those who have made God their rule of life will be revealed. In summer, there is no noticeable difference between evergreens and other trees. But when the blasts of winter come, the evergreens remain unchanged, while other trees are stripped of their foliage. So the false-hearted professor, that's the Christian that professes Christ and not necessarily follows Christ, may not now be distinguished from the real Christian. But the time is just upon us when the difference will be apparent. Let opposition rise. Let bigotry and intolerance again bear sway. Let persecution be kindled, and the half-hearted and hypocritical will waver and yield the faith. But the true Christian will stand firm as a rock, his faith stronger, his hope brighter than in the days of prosperity. Says the psalmist, thy testimonies are my meditation. That's according to Psalms 119 verse 99. This is why I've got testimonies galore, so that we can share each other's testimonies and be encouraged by them and meditate on the testimonies. Those are God's testimonies, by the way. Although there are experiences, those are God's testimonies that we can give and encourage one another with. Those are God's testimonies and we can meditate on those. So if you've got a testimony, please upload one on Testimonies Galore. You'll be an encouragement to a lot of people, I can promise you. And also, you can be encouraged by other people's. So make sure you check that out. The psalmist says, testimonies are my meditation. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Happy is the man that finds wisdom. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of doubt, neither cease from yielding fruit. How valuable is wisdom? We need to seek after it. And I'm so glad that you are in fact a seeker of wisdom, because the sheer fact that you are learning from this program shows me that you are a person who seeks after wisdom. So congratulations to you. Let's move on. I just want to make a point here that trust doesn't always mean passive trust. And what I mean by that is it doesn't mean that we sort of wash our hands of the responsibility that God has given us. Sometimes God coming through for us is as much dependent on us, on you, as it is Him. You see, only faith with works works. We are co-laborers with God. James chapter 2 tells us in verse 15 and 17, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Basically, what's being said here is, what good does it do if, say, a homeless person comes up to you and says, hey, listen, have you got any food you could give me? I'm really hungry. And then you say to them, food and bread have I none, but such as I have, I'll give unto thee. Stop bothering me now. Depart in peace. Be ye warmed and filled. So we say nice things to them, but we don't actually give them what they actually needed. God's saying, what does that profit? What good does that do? And he makes a comparison that even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. So there are action steps that we need to take. I gave you the example yesterday that if you're praying for a job, then you need to not only pray for the job and pray earnestly, but you need to actually go out and do what you can. Fill out job applications, ask around, ask friends if there are any positions available. How about Christ's soon return? Well, we have a work to do. We've got a part to do. We've got friends that we need to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. I'm so glad God wrote this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why is this not happening? Well, we're given the clue in Matthew 24, verse 14, that says, when the gospel has gone out to all the world, then the end shall come. So we're given the commission in Mark 16, verse 15, to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And Christ will not come until we've done that. So we are co-laborers with God. And this is why I'm telling you that God will give you the resources that you need. He knows that he can't come until the gospel has gone out into all the world. And in order for the gospel to go out into all the world, we're going to need resources. And this is why God promised, I shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And by the way, God's actually looking forward to meeting us and having us in heaven. He's looking forward to it. So he will deliver what he has promised, right? But he says, listen, I need you to do a certain part of it too. So work on your part. I have a quote from Prophets and Kings, page 236. And it says, the lesson is for all in positions of trust. When God opens the way for the accomplishment of a certain work and gives assurance of success, the chosen instrumentality must do all in his power to bring about the promised result, in proportion to the enthusiasm and the perseverance with which the work is carried forward, will the success be given. God can work miracles for his people only as they act their part with untiring energy. He calls for men of devotion to his work, men of moral courage, with ardent love for souls, and with a zeal that never flags. Such workers will find no task too arduous, no prospect too hopeless. They will labour on, undaunted, until apparent defeat is turned into glorious victory. Not even prison walls, nor the martyr state beyond, will cause them to swerve from their purpose of laboring together with God for the upbuilding of his kingdom. I think that sums it up pretty nicely, so I won't go into any more about that. You know what to do. So, what could be happening when you've met all God's requirements and you see nothing happening? Well, we have to understand and respect God's timing. See, when people pray and see no change yet, the very delay that's so painful to them is sometimes the best answer to their petitions. Because as they endeavor to wait trustingly for the Lord to work, they're led to exercise faith and hope and patience, which may not have been exercised enough during their religious experience. So to wait for them is the best thing for them. See, the time of trouble that's coming up, that's a fearful ordeal for God's people. But it is the time for every true believer to look up, and by faith he may see the bow of promise encircling him. So keep meditating God's promise until you believe what God says more than your circumstances. I'm going to say that again. Keep meditating God's promise until you believe what God says, more than your circumstances. We're told in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 8:10 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. Proverbs 3:3. Now, Abraham did this. And you can tell that he did this because Romans 4 tells us that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And we're told, as we read earlier, right at the beginning, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 to 39, cast not therefore away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so Habakkuk 2, chapter 2, and verse 3, is talking about prophecy here, but I think it's also applicable to any other given situation. And it says, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's those who keep his commandments, by the way. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28. And Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a powerful promise. Now, here's a really good test to know if you really trust God. The Bible says, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth that which is of evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. When you've been meditating, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. The time will come when the promise is more real to you than your circumstance. And here's how you tell. At the very first sign of opposition against God's word, without even thinking, your first response is what God says. It's the promise that you've been meditating on. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And if that's your response, you'll know that God's word is in the abundance of your hearts. So what you need to do is keep your thoughts as prisoners to what God said. Remember, we're talking about how to trust God when we don't see anything happening. Well, that's how you do it. You keep your thoughts as prisoners to what God says. Philippians 4:8 tells us, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, soever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 says. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Anything that exalts itself, anything that says, I'm more likely to take place than what God promised. God says we are to cast that imagination down. And we're also to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And Christ is his word. So we're to bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of what God's word says. We're to bring our thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Don't allow yourself to ponder anything other than what God says. Listen to the requests of David's heart. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Doubt is unacceptable. Isaiah 8:20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Ezekiel 12 verses 25 and 27 to 28 says, "For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall no more be prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, says the Lord. Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesies of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God." Hebrews 11:3 says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen," God's word. In other words, we look not at the things which are seen, i.e. circumstances, but we look at the things which are not seen, God's word. "For the things which are seen," the circumstances, "are temporal, but the things which are not seen," God's word, "are eternal." Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So speak God's word only. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 18 verse 19 to 20, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled." So God's saying here that what you receive will be proportionate to what you're speaking about God's word. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." This is why I say meditate, because out the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If I get God's word in abundance in my heart, then the only thing my mouth will speak is the word. God's word, which is spirit and life. And then what I say with my mouth will be my experience, because life and death is in the power of my tongue. I'll eat the fruit thereof. As with the increase of my lips shall I be filled. Job 28:22 says that thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be established unto you, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. Now I'm trying to give you everything I can to give you every advantage so that you can trust God when you don't see anything happening. And one of the most powerful things to do is to reflect on what God has done in the past. And that is to be in a state of gratitude for what he's already done. You want to encourage yourself in the Lord. Think of a time you needed God to come through and he did. And know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that sorted you out back then will sort you out now. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. This is why I've put testimonies galore up. You've got to take advantage of that. It's really been designed for you in mind. Now, Jacob did this. Jacob reflected on what God had done. When God said to him, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring you again in this land, or in your case, will bring you to the promise you claim. God says, behold, I am with you, and will keep you in all the places where you go, and will bring you to this land again, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee of. God's not going to leave. He's not going to leave his promise. He's watching over his word to perform it. He will do it. You can trust him when you don't see anything happening. Remember, a lot of the time he's just trying to get you to build your faith. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. So anything you're seeing that is contrary to the word of God, you captivate that thought immediately. You think about what God has done for you in the past. Captivate that thought to the obedience of what God says. And remember that no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. That's casting imaginations down. That's bringing every thought captive to the word of God. You shall condemn every tongue that rises against you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. That's Isaiah 54:17. I'm going to read another quote to you from Patriarchs and Prophets, pages 184 and 187. It says, with deep gratitude, it's talking about Jacob now, with deep gratitude, he repeated the promise that God's presence would be with him. And then he made the solemn vow, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, in other words, clothes, so that I can come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. That's the tithe, if you didn't know. Now it goes on to say on page 187, the Christian should often review his past life and recall with gratitude the precious deliverances that God has wrought for him, supporting him in trial, opening ways before him when all seemed dark and forbidding, refreshing him when ready to faint. He should recognize all of them as evidences of the watch care of heavenly angels. In view of these innumerable blessings, he should often ask with the subdued and grateful heart, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Psalm 116, verse 12. And one of those things that you should render unto him, you know, if God has blessed you with resources or money, give the tenth, give him the tithe. Also, you can give God the glory by giving an offering on top of that. Or you can give a testimony so that others may be encouraged and the Lord will be glorified. So now what I want you to do is that now you've actually reflected on what God has done, what I want you to do now is reflect on what you expect God to do as if it's already done. Romans 4 chapter 16 and 21 tells us about how Abraham behaved, and this is so powerful. He was really confident of what God promised he would do, and I want you to observe his attitude. He was just so expectant of what God had said. verse 16 says, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have, this is God, made thee a father of many nations. Now, I want you to note here that when God was saying this to Abraham, he's saying this before he even had a child. His wife was barren and Abraham knew this. As it is written, I have made thee. God's saying, I have already done it. I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. Even God who quickened the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Now Abraham, it says in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Now the interesting thing is this, that Abraham's name actually meant father of many nations. And so whenever he would go around to people, he would introduce himself as the father of many nations. Now that took faith to do that. You don't have any children, yet you're going around to everybody saying, hey, my name is father of many nations. That's faith right there. So let's continue on. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So we can see that he considered not his own body. Remember, we're not to look at the things which are seen, the things which are temporal, but at the things which are eternal, God's promise. We're to captivate every thought to obedience. He considered not his own body now dead. He staggered not, this is verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So he's reflecting on what he expected God to do as if done. He was already giving him the glory for it as if it was done. And being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. So you now can be assured God's promises to you will be fulfilled. If you will follow the things I've shared with you so far in this program, I can promise you that although you can't see it, there is supernatural activity working on the behalf of everyone who calls God his child. Take Elisha, for example. I love this. And I'm going to read to you a quote from Prophets and Kings because it sums it up very nicely from pages 256 and 257. Elisha was a prophet, and what he would do is he would tell Israel and the kings of Israel how to position Israel so that when other armies came to attack them, the other armies would be defeated. And so somehow the word got out to one of the kings that were against Israel that Elisha the prophet that's in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in thy bedchamber. So basically he's saying, look, the plans that you're making in private, Elisha knows about them, and he's telling them to the king. And so basically what transpired is the king who heard this is the king that was against Israel, he thought, right, that's it. We need to go after Elisha, because clearly he is the problem. He's the reason why we can't defeat Israel. Now, you know, I kind of laugh at this because I think to myself, how silly can you be? I mean, if Elisha was being told by God where Israel would be attacked, where the army would come from, wouldn't he know when the king was coming for him as well? I mean, what sense does that make? Anyway, that's just a sidebar there. Anyway, this army was coming against Elisha. They actually came and went out, full-fledged army coming ready to get him. And in terror, Elisha's servant sought him with the tidings. So he came running up to Elisha and said, "Alas, master," he said, "how shall we do?" "Fear not," was the answer of the prophet, "for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And then, that the servant might know this for himself, Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Between the servant of God and the hosts, remember that's the armies, of armed foemen was encircling a band of heavenly angels. They had come down in mighty power, not to destroy, not to exact homage, but to encamp about and minister to the Lord's weak and helpless ones. And we have the same promise. The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers them. When the people of God are brought into strait places, and apparently there is no escape for them, the Lord alone must be their dependence. If your eyes could be opened and saw heaven's provisions that are working for you, you would be so confident you wouldn't even need faith. See, faith is the evidence of things not seen. But God said, the just shall live by faith, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So just trust that what God says is there, is there. God is not a man that he should lie. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? God doesn't let us see the supernatural activity going on our behalf, but he assures us as members of his church that obedience to his commandments are the only thing we need to be concerned with. The Church of Christ is God's agency for the proclamation of truth. She's empowered by him to do a special work. And if she is loyal to God, obedient to his commandments, there will dwell within her the excellency of divine power. If she will be true to her allegiance, there is no power that can stand against her. The forces of the enemy will be no more able to overwhelm her than is the chaff to resist the whirlwind. Chaff is light as powder, and when wind comes, it blows away very easily. And so the author is just basically saying here that the enemies and the forces of the enemies against God, if they were chaff, if they were powder, say, their chances are as good against God as a whirlwind or a hurricane as going against God and succeeding. So she goes on to say, there is therefore before the church the dawn of a bright, glorious day, if she will put on the robe of Christ's righteousness, withdrawing from all allegiance to the world. God calls upon his faithful ones who believe in him to talk courage to those who are unbelieving and hopeless. Turn to the Lord, you prisoners of hope. Seek strength from God, the living God. Show an unwavering, humble faith in his power and his willingness to save. When in faith we take hold of his strength, he will change, wonderfully change, the most hopeless, discouraging outlook. He will do this for the glory of his name. So I want to share with you, I want to give you an exercise, how to have success with this now. Three simple things I want you to do. Make the decision, first of all, to devote yourself to a lifetime of study. That's number one. Second, keep meditating God's promises that you selected in module 6, and keep meditating them until you believe what God says more than a circumstance. And third, get into the habit of captivating your thoughts to what God says, and make a commitment to speak God's word only. Three very simple things, and I'm telling you, if you'll do those things, you will learn to trust God when you don't see anything happening. You'll be assured, you'll be so confident. Psalm 112 verses 6 to 7 will be the description of you. Surely he shall not be moved. Forever the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. So remember, don't give up. Don't cast away your confidence, because it has great recompense of reward. Remember that God takes no pleasure in him that draws back. He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek in him. If you walk uprightly, no good thing will he withhold from you. If you seek first his kingdom, then all these things will be added. All the promises you claim will be fulfilled in your life. That's a promise. Now I have a bonus tip just before you go for point 2. Remember I said I wanted you to keep meditating God's promise until you believe what God says more than circumstances. And you want to do this because remember I said that your first response to opposing circumstances is a good test to determine if you really trust God, and you will only respond with what's in your heart. So I want you to do this. Reflect on what God has done in gratitude to get encouragement from past experiences. Right? So not only do I want you to meditate God's promises, I want you to reflect on what God has done in the past. Go and look at Testimonies Galore. Watch the video on Testimonies Galore. Keep a diary of the experiences that God has brought you through. And a second tip I have for you is to practice thinking of what you expect God to do as done. So those are my bonus tips for you to really make this work. Well, I hope you've really enjoyed this module. I hope you'll find this encouraging. Remember to check out the bonus, the flowchart that goes along with this module. It'll be really powerful. And next we have module 8, where you're going to find out the ultimate objective of prayer. It's going to be awesome, and I'm telling you, it will transform your life. That's a promise. Well, that's all I have for you today. Practice those exercises I gave you. I promise you it will be worth it. Have a great day. I'll catch up with you soon.